begin at verse 25 and read to verse 33. If you're looking for that in the provided Bibles, you can find it on page 1042. Let us now hear God's holy word. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions." So far, our reading in God's holy word. Let us pray. O gracious God and mighty Father, your words here are clear and demanding. And so we ask, Lord, that they would strike our heart with the appropriate conviction. Would you soften our hearts, open our eyes and ears, and have your Spirit dwell with us, that we might think carefully and count the cost. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus here says three times, if a person, ... then he cannot be my disciple. Verse 26, verse 27, verse 33, that refrain that he cannot be my disciple. Jesus here is displaying what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to follow him, what that looks like, and what you must do. For if you have any other conviction, any other love, you cannot be his disciple. And so the question comes before us this morning. Have you counted the cost? Because it's wise to count the cost, isn't it? One wants to have the best chance for success. Think about if you were to build a house. You would need to know how much it costs and whether you have enough funding so that you can finish what you began. Think about running a marathon. Do you have the strength, the ability, the time and effort it takes to train? What sort of health condition are you in? You need to count the cost to give you the best chance of success. And so Jesus here calls the crowd, as they are following him along to Jerusalem, he stops and he says to them, "Have you counted the cost? Have you understood what it means to be my disciple. And so as we look through the passage this morning, we need to see what it costs to be Jesus' disciple. But we also need to understand what the value of the kingdom is. And so first of all, as we consider that cost, we see that there are large crowds following Jesus. And it's interesting that when these crowds seem to grow more and more, Jesus tends to thin them out by challenging them, giving them something to think about, because he's not after half-hearted followers, but committed believers who will endure to the end. He's not looking for crowds, but converts, not fans, but followers. And so he tends to challenge them, call them to some self-reflection on what it means to follow him. And so he turns to them and he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, mother, wife, children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Now, at first glance, we think to ourselves, wait a second, this doesn't seem right. Doesn't the Ten Commandments say that we are called to honor our father and mother? Aren't we supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves? How can he call us to hate our closest family members, those who live and dwell with us? How can this be? We even saw last week the radical love for a neighbor that we are called to have in that Good Samaritan. How is this? This seems to contradict those other parts of Scripture. However, this hard saying of Jesus has somewhat of a simple solution. You can see this actually in Genesis 29, 30 through 31, where there it speaks of Jacob loving Rachel more than Leah. And then it goes on in that second verse saying that Jacob hated Leah. It wasn't that Jacob really loathed Leah and hated her. He couldn't stand to be around her. But it was that he had a preferential love toward Rachel. If he were given a choice between Rachel and Leah, Leah would come in second place every single time. And so in that sense, this word hate can be used. Anything else that is in second place in certain words can be understood as a hate. See, Jesus is saying, just as we have seen in other parables, if material wealth can come between us and the kingdom, then so can family ties. The kingdom of God must have first importance in our lives. Everything else must take second place, even our family. And that's why in a parallel passage in Matthew, Jesus puts it this way. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now, if we consider these things, our world might agree. You know, when we think about material wealth, there are much greater noble pursuits than material wealth. Many would agree even the practice of religion should take priority over that greed, the insatiable appetite for more. And people would often agree that there's a certain shallowness to life when it comes to material wealth. But I mean, thinking of putting your parents, family members, people second. Come on, that's just too much, isn't it? It's shocking, and it's supposed to be. And so is the fact that he says that you must hate your own life. You must even hate your own life And Jesus expounds what he means in this in verse 27. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does it mean to carry your own cross? You know, sometimes people will talk about a certain physical suffering. Oh, this is just the cross I have to bear. Some sort of chronic suffering that they face. Others might even use it about their mother-in-law or some relationship that they have. You know, this is just the cross I need to bear. However, Jesus' words were meant to point out that this is not those sort of things. But to carry the cross is to even reckon yourself dead. See, we don't really experience the sort of capital punishment that the people knew in that ancient day. They would have seen the public shame and execution of people being led down the streets and then being hung from a cross, displayed for days. To see a man carrying his cross was to see a man that was going to die the worst possible deaths. And Jesus was walking this road. Remember last week we talked about how he had set his face toward Jerusalem, knowing that he was going to the cross. He was headed each and every step down that road to go to suffer and die. The way that he lived and died was for us, including the cross. And the student is not above his teacher. And so the disciples, above all, came to know this very well. History books tell us that all of them died for the faith except for John. But he too suffered and was exiled for the sake of the gospel. It is as if Jesus turned to them and said, if you wish to follow me, realize where I am going. If you follow me, you will be going there too. Are you prepared to follow me even if it means public execution? However, these words are not just for those immediate disciples, but they are for us. For we too are his disciples. Anyone who repents and believes are called to take up their cross. And Luke in chapter 9 also speaks about taking up that cross daily. As he walks the road, the corridor, all earthly hope has been abandoned. They will follow him and be prepared even to be led to a public execution. This is the sort of devotion that is needed in following Christ. A devotion that costs your life, that has highest priority over your family, over things. And so one commentator says that taking up our own cross means the acceptance of all sacrificing, suffering, persecution, experienced in wholehearted following of Jesus, and not just ordinary suffering. Whenever we are disrespected at school or disadvantaged at work or disowned by our families because we take a strong stand for Christ, we are bearing his cross. See, our lives need to be shaped by that cross. Again, if you allow me to quote someone else, Bonhoeffer in his book, In the Cost of Discipleship, says, cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness of sins without repentance, baptism without discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus. When we become his disciples, we take up our cross. This is the cost. But Jesus calls us here and uses two parables encouraging us to count the cost. See, if we think about those large crowds of believers, think about what they've seen so far. They've seen healing. They've seen Jesus deliver people from sicknesses, from devils. They've seen some great and powerful things, and it's easy to follow Jesus. The whole culture around them, they're a big crowd. There's a lot of them. And yet Jesus calls them to examine their motivation. Maybe we need to too. As we too maybe have lived and grown up in this church. As we too have had families that have followed Christ, and therefore we're not called to give up our family. Because we need to know whether we will finish well, whether we can complete what we've begun. See, the first example he gives is a landowner who desires to build a tower on his property. He first of all must calculate whether he can finish the project. Does he have the resources? Does he have the money to finish it well? And this is an important aspect, because those who start a project do not want to not finish. Because think about all the valuable resources, the time, and even the ridicule that will be faced if you don't finish it. This tower, unfinished, is useless. Whatever reason this landowner desired this tower, if it remains unfinished, it is of no good. It would have been better for him not to begin in the first place. See, if you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that's a good start. To commit to following him is a good start. But do you have the ability to finish? But more than that, the second illustration shows that those who don't count the cost can have disastrous consequences. Not merely an unfinished tower, but disastrous loss. A king must first consider the odds of enduring to the end. Can he complete what he started? If he's outmatched, won't he go and seek peace with that king? Jesus is saying, consider the chances of success before going to war. Be ready and willing to surrender so that you will not be destroyed. Now, this parable has been understood in a couple of different ways. On the one hand, is Jesus saying, make peace with the world if you don't think you can complete it to the end? It'd be better just not to even begin in faith. That very well may be. But others have talked about the cost of non-discipleship. What is the cost of not following Jesus? For even though the kingdom begins as small as a mustard seed, it will endure. It will win. It's more powerful and unstoppable even than the prince of the power of darkness. And so one is called to go and make peace with this kingdom. And so there's a call to count the cost. But if we examine ourselves and we say, you know what? I don't think I can do another stone for my tower. There is no way I can defeat this powerful enemy, the flesh, the world, and the devil. Can I really get the resources? And we also need to take comfort in the fact that our God sent this Son to give us all that we need. It is not in our own strength. It is not in our own power. But it is in Jesus Christ, the King of this kingdom. And so we need to remember who our King is. We need to give up on our own things. Again, another commentator says, every disciple must relinquish all his possessions, not merely money and material things, but also his dear ones and everything that he clings to, yea, even his own life, his own desires, plans, and interests. This does not mean that he must sell all his possessions and give away all his money or desert his dear ones to become a hermit or a beggar or a wanderer. But it means that he must give Christ full control over his life with everything that he is and all that he possesses. And that under his guidance and in his service, he shall deal with his possessions in a manner that's best. One could say that the only kind of disciple is one that does not depend on himself in any way, but renounces everything and gives up to follow Jesus. That's the only disciple worth his salt. But one might ask the question, is it really worth it? The value of this kingdom. If it means losing your life for Christ, if it means even forsaking family, means that you may have to give up certain things, even for your family, is it worth it? Well, that's where Matthew's gospel helps us. Because here Jesus tells another set of twin parables. The first being a hidden treasure in the field, and Jesus says, the kingdom is like a hidden treasure, a treasure that is not seen, likely buried in the ground. See, we in this world often place high value on that which is visible. And therefore, Calvin says, the new spiritual life which is held out to us in the gospel is little esteemed because it is hidden and it lies in hope. It's hard for us to understand the value of that which is hidden from our sight. That's the point of these parables. Same too with the pearl of great price. It's a small thing. How can such a small thing have such great value? How can that have such a highly valued priceless aspect that this merchant gives up everything? Now, many of you know that I have the strange hobby of fountain pens. And in the world of fountain pens, they have what you call a grail pen, meaning it's a rather expensive, just out of your reach sort of pen that has like limited edition or something like that. And it's amazing. These pens can go for something like $10,000. It's crazy. And it would be strange to many if I were to run across, you know, a Pilot Mnemiki in the marketplace. My wife would know I would be tempted to sell many things to try to obtain that rare opportunity. Many do not understand this. But so too, that kingdom may not be understood by many, but it is priceless. Children, you too, I'm sure that one time or another, maybe have even played or imagined trying to find a treasure. But if you don't know how much that treasure is worth, it's foolish for you to have it or find it. This reminds me of the young shepherd boy who found the Dead Sea Scrolls. He didn't understand the value of what was found in the caves. And so he sold it to a cobbler who dabbled in antiquities for the equivalent of $20. Both of these men knew the value of what they were getting. And it would have been worth giving up everything. And so too, this kingdom. And that's why it can be given up. Not begrudgingly, but notice how they both give things up with joy. Because the treasure is beyond compare. It is priceless. It's worth giving up everything that you value. Paul too understood this. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I counted all things loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. That is not losing anything in comparison to this treasure. And that is why there can be such a wholehearted devotion to following Christ, even when it costs us dearly. Again, Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at things that are seen, but at things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal." Beloved people of God, do you see the value of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus? The price that He has paid, that we might live in eternity with Him. And have you counted the cost? Think about your motivation. Is this what you are pursuing? Or is it because it's easy? It's what you are been raised in. Do you know the value of the forgiveness of sins purchased for you in the cross of Christ? Is it worth denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Him? Know that He who receives you will give you the resources to finish well. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and merciful God and Father, we ask that You would impress this word upon us. May we see the value of the kingdom of God. May we not value comfort on this earth, or possessions, or even family, more than You. And so, Lord, would You help us and give us all that we need that we may follow You, that we may finish well, and that we may trust in You, even to the very end. Amen.